Actually, Afrikaans, but I prepared in English, so now it's a bit weird for me. So what I'll do is, if Afrikaans come in, I'll just be very relaxed about the Afrikaans, else I'll just go back to English.
We're recording it for our English, Mikey, so anyway, so
okay, keep on English. I'll stick to the English. Yes. Hello, English people. Yeah, so it's such a privilege to be here. Me and Willem have a mutual friend, Carl Kingsley, from Somerset. And we've chatted a few times. He's such a lovely, vibrant guy. So when I heard we're coming here, I was like, oh my word, it's so awesome. Yeah, so it's great to be here. Thanks for having us here today. It's a privilege. And we brought two more people. Yes. Yeah, so it's just a privilege to be here. But I'll start off in prayer. Now, Father God, we just want to humble ourselves before you.
Yes, Lord.
We want to bring our hearts and bow down before you and ask God, will you do what you want to do?
Yes, Lord.
We want to know you better.
Yes, Lord.
We want to see ourselves in your light, in the right light.
Yes, Lord.
Now, God, and we want to come in line with whatever you want for our lives.
Yes, Lord.
Yeah, so just do your thing, God. Holy Spirit, we welcome. Help us to make our hearts good ground. And just say what you want to say, even through me. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, a few years out. So, my name is Martinez. That's my wife, Michelle, and our kids ran outside to go and play in your lovely town. Hopefully, they're not in the street. I'm sure they're just there.
They're locking the gate now.
Yeah, thank you so much. So about 9 years ago, we moved to Stellenbosch and we were privileged to buy a house, and it's those areas, very old houses. So it was built in the 70s about. So we decided to, because everything is like a hockey, eh? Everything's like, here's a room, here's a room, here's a room. So we decided to just get in there and just bash all the walls. So we broke open all the walls, spoke to our builder. He said, no, he knows what he's doing. So we were happy with him. And then a few months later, we started seeing this huge crack forming about our sliding door. So we're like, I'm not a builder, but that looks bad. So we got in our engineer buddy from church, and he had a look. He's like, he's a civil or structural or something. He knows about buildings. He's that kind of engineer. And he had a look, and he's like, I think there's a lintel missing there. So I spoke to the builder. The builder said, no, there's definitely a lintel. He put a lintel in there. So I spoke to the engineer again. There's definitely not a lintel in there. So I put them at the same place at the same time. And I was like, okay, you two, talk, go. And they started chatting. The engineer handled it really well. He's like, in my humble opinion, if I look at that crack, it shouldn't be there. And the builder's like, there's a lintel. So what can you do? So I let all of them go, and I built another builder in. He opened up like a little spot. He's like, there's no lintel. So they had to put like a whole, like all the structures in place to keep the wall up. Because there was too much weight, those things couldn't handle it. They had to put the lintel in. That was sorted. Then another place, there was a foundational problem. Got a crack there. Another place that the stretch of a beam of our roof was too long. So the roof started collapsing, being a bit melodramatic maybe. The roof was doing this. And it still looks like this if you ever come visit. But we put a beam in just to stop it from totally collapsing.
Sure.
So if you go and Google and you search how do places collapse or worst buildings ever or anything like that, you'll get a lot of hits, okay? There's a lot of results. But some of the main problems is a bad foundation. Check, we have that. Bad material being used or shortcuts or something. Check, no lintel. The person doing the actual building not doing the right work. Check. And then there's other things like no stress tests being done. And just it not being able to carry the weight. And we had all of that pretty much in our house.
Sure.
But that's just our house. So there was this dam, and I'm sure in Chinese I'm going to say something like lick my elbow. I don't know. But the dam's name is the Ban Kiao Dam in China. There we go. And it means the iron dam. So they were 100% sure this dam was going to last the 1,000-year flood. So they were ready for this thing. Was built in the 50s, and a few years later the first flood came, and they had to change the wall. They had to add 3 meters. I don't know if it was up or to the side, maybe both. I don't know. But then a while later they started seeing this crack forming. So crack, not good. Our house crack, not good. So they had to come and reinforce the structure. And then a while ago another bunch of water came, and they had to reinforce it again. And there was this one Chinese guy who said, that's not good. We need to add more gates so that if a flood comes, we can release the water. They did not want to listen to the poor oak. So come 1975, and it became the worst flood ever. It was like 190 millimeters per hour.
Sure.
You guys are mostly in a farming district, you know, but that's a lot. It's like over 1,000 millimeters per day.
Sure.
So they wanted to open up the gates, but because there was flooding in other areas, they couldn't, and then the dam wall broke. Thousands of people died just through this one wall not being correct. But then the government saw there's a bigger issue, like there's more dams going through this. So they had to have this airstrike to shoot down some of the dams. It sounds like quite a nice action movie. Not great for those people, right? So the flood was so bad, the impact of these wrong decisions was so bad that 200,000 people lost their lives. There was famine after that, there was food problems, there was like diseases, people were without houses. It was terrible just through these buildings not being correctly in place. So when we look at beautiful houses that actually stand, or dams that last, or something like that, it's beautiful, it's nice, we know that's how it's supposed to be. And we see how humans make amazing stuff. If you think of a Great Wall of China, that's beautiful. We were privileged to be there. They don't understand any English. Even if you say Great Wall, they don't know. But it attracts millions of people. You can see it from space. Maybe they build it not the way I would have. But in unity, people came together and they built this amazing structure. If I think SpaceX, I don't know how many of you SpaceX. I'm a bit of an IT geek, as you can see. But SpaceX is like Elon Musk and his people. Great minds came together. They decided to build a rocket that can shoot up into space, but then also land itself. That's incredible. They saved billions of dollars. They crashed quite a few exploded. That's not great. But now they can do it. And they even shot people to the International Space Station using this. Next idea is Mars. I wouldn't like to go there. But it's amazing when people come together and they start to do these amazing things. And for me, one of the most incredible ones is when a husband and a wife comes in unity, and out of a place of intimacy, God creates a child. Amen. And I was just thinking of, if I think of that, just imagine what incredible stuff God can do if we unite with Him properly. Just imagine the stuff He can do through our lives. And then even further, if the body of Christ comes together in perfect unity, just imagine the stuff God can do through this body of people. But there's an enemy. And we see from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, they walked with God. I mean, that is, we walk by faith, they walked with God. Yeah. That's quite different, right? And the enemy came immediately in the very first pages of the Bible, and he destroyed that unity to the place where God went, where are you? That's how he destroyed that unity. So first the enemy came and destroyed this relationship upwards with God. And then we see how he started to destroy it this way with families. We see the first brother kill his brother. We see like other family members selling off, like Joseph was sold off into slavery. We see how later on something that should come natural to parents, like to care for their kids, that unity gets torn apart, where like parents actually offer up their babies to like false gods. So the enemy is into this thing of just destroying unity. And we need to know this. Like Jesus even said when he spoke about if you try and take down a stronghold of this house, if that house is not, when they accused Jesus of using the enemy's power, he said if a house is divided, it will not stand. So even the enemy knows the importance of unity. So I think sometimes we need to just open our eyes as Christians and go, unity is way important, even the enemy knows it. So, if I think just purely in the natural, we are different. We are different people. And Sal brought a very cool word, how different we are. And that's great. God made us different. But I think you can do different things when you look at difference. You can lean into difference, and then this thing can make you puff up. You can think, I'm better. People look at their money status. They look at where they live. They look at the color of your skin. They look at spiritual gifts, like I can sing beautiful, or I can preach well, or well, God uses me in this way. And we can use these differences in ugly ways, or we think too little of ourselves, and we become inferior, and we're not what Christ made us to do, and we have insecurities, and that's also not God, what God wants.
That's good.
So we need to look at, if I think of unity, if you put lots of bricks together, one unity you can form is a building. If you put lots of people together, one unity could be family. But as followers of Jesus, it's so important, it's so interesting for me, like, we both called a building, we call this church, we also call this body, and we also call this family. So he's trying to use all these different visuals for us to get it, that we should be united, we should come together. So in the creation story, we see how one of the stuff God tried to do was to bring order. And the way he did it was to unite things, like he united the ground, he united the waters. He was into making stuff come together. But then we see how the enemy immediately comes and he tries to separate that. First between humans and God. Then between even Adam and Eve. I mean, they were very close together. And then next minute they were ashamed of one another. It's how disunity came, even in that relationship. And so, but then later it's almost like humans got this thing. It's almost like they went, hey, unity is amazing. So they came together and they started building this amazing thing that tried to reach to the heavens.
Sure.
But they wanted unity without God.
That's good.
So unity is amazing, but outside of God it's ugly.
That's good.
And then God had to come and he had to separate those people because he said, now nothing will be impossible for them.
Sure.
So there's power in unity. I mean, even God said that nothing will be impossible, but outside of God, it just becomes this ugly thing.
Cool.
So I want to read Psalm 133, verse 1-3, but I'm not going to read all of it. It's quite poetic. And we had that poetry.
Men's poet.
Yeah.
Warrior poet. And
I
mean, there's so much symbolism in there. I will encourage you, read it, delve deep. But I'm not going to go into the oils running. For me, it just sounds gross, oil and running. But it's actually beautiful if you read it, what it means. But the first part says, behold how good and pleasant. So it's a good thing. It's a pleasant thing. So pleasant. It almost feels like God's feeling something here. It's a pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. So it's not just a once-off, come to church on a Sunday, I'm okay with you.
Yeah.
That's not dwell. Dwell is living together, having life together. That's what dwell is. So if we dwell together, that is what God wants. That's how he sees unity.
Yeah.
And then at the end it says, for there, where people dwell in unity, there the Lord has commanded. So it's not just a, oops, something happened, what am I going to do about it? No, God went, I command this, I have commanded this, there will be, and this is what there will be, blessing and life forevermore. So God demands a blessing where there's unity. So if we as church want to have unity, want a blessing in God, we need to come together. If we want His life, we need to come together in unity. So God says that He's building us into His house. So I know if you go, nowadays it's easy, you just buy bricks, you put cement, oh well, if I look at our building, maybe it's not so easy, but it should be simple, right? But back then it was like, someone would go, a builder would go, he would look at different stones, here's a big one, there's a smaller one, he would actually build this building the way he wanted to, choosing the stones he wanted to build this amazing building. And we were actually driving through the town earlier and we saw there's still some stone buildings here. So you guys know it, right?
Yeah.
But it was a mission to do that. But the builder chose all of those things. So I would like to read 1 Peter 2 verse 5. It says, you also like living stones. So imagine it's not just a dead stone in the wall going, okay, this builder packed me. It's a living stone. So I get this idea of something alive, and you need to decide to die to your own will, to die to your own ways, to die to your idea of how things should happen, and then just hand over to God to build you into this wall. Being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy, so it's this very unique thing, priesthood. So a priesthood, immediately I think, they're going to do something for God, right? And there it says what they do, they're offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable. So once we come in unity, once we come together the way God wants us, once we come in a place where we lay down our lives, it becomes this acceptable thing to God. I keep missing my place here. Through Christ Jesus. So it's not just like, well, I was the only stone, God had to use me. No, God chose us. He chose these living stones and put us into places where He can use us. And I think it's okay for us to go, okay, but I look different from the other stones. I'm this big stone. Look at that small stone. I don't need that stone. Or the small stone goes, oh, you're too heavy for me. Get off me. Yeah. Or however that looks. I mean, it's okay to feel and to see and to experience difference.
Yes.
But we shouldn't focus on those things. Because as we start focusing, we're going to start to try and kick out and remove and get rid. And then this wall is going to break.
That's good.
It says we need to focus on something there. And that is the other one I'm going to read now. 1 Peter 2 verse 4. So it's the verse just before it says, are we being built together? It says, as you come to him, Christ Jesus, the living stone. In other places in the Bible, it says he is the cornerstone.
Yeah.
So we are these living stones struggling with all these feelings of differences and insecurities and feeling better or feeling worse. But we need to look at the cornerstone. And look at what happened to him. It says, rejected by men. So Jesus knows how it feels to be rejected. He's got empathy with us. He can understand. The word says he's a priest who knows exactly what we're going through.
Yeah.
So he's gone through it. Imagine how alone at times he must have felt. He's God. I mean, he created everyone and everyone rejected him. It's crazy. So he knows exactly how you feel if you're on the outskirts. So don't focus on men. Don't even focus on if the other living stones are trying to kick you or punch you or remove you. Don't even look at yourself when you go through your insecurities or through your difficult feelings. Look at him, the living stone, the cornerstone. But it goes further. It says, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in God's sight.
Amen.
And the same way the Bible says we've been chosen. We weren't just plan B.
Yes.
We were chosen by God.
Yes.
And we are precious. So if you feel inadequate in whatever way as a stone, you're not. You are precious in God's sight.
Yes.
Yeah. So when it comes to, I think you mentioned it earlier, when it comes to family in God, it's very much the same as natural family. Like natural family, you get born into this thing and you have to make it work, right? You have to go, okay, I'm not quite like my brother, but I have to make it work. I can't hit him on the stone, right? Or I'm not quite like my mom, or whatever it is. And the same way, I remember when I was just born again, you are born into this new family. And all of a sudden, I go to a cell group with people who I used to laugh at before I was a Christian. I wasn't a good non-Christian. And I'm like, now I'm with this person, but I want to be with this person. But the only thing, the only glue is that cornerstone, Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we have in common. And that's often how it goes. So, yeah, focus on God seeing you as precious. Focus on what Jesus went through. Focus on who He is and who you are in Christ. So, in the Bible times, there was this bacterial disease. What would happen is you would lose your feelings. And then imagine in the morning you make a nice cup of coffee. Okay? And you're using a gas top stove because that's the cooler thing to do. And as you do it, you burn yourself. But you don't have feeling in your hand. So you just let it go. And then later there's an infection coming, but you won't know because you don't feel. And then that infection starts to deform your hand, or you start have to get rid of parts of your finger, or you have to go to a doctor to amputate. And that's how leprosy was. So it wasn't like you would walk and next minute your leg just falls off. It's because you didn't feel, and then infection. And so people in those days, if you were like this, you were put on the outskirts. Way over there, almost like you said with the Wachtrepperby. You're hiding somewhere. People are forcing you to hide from them. And you're feeling alone, and you're feeling rejected. And now even when you walk up to people and you see people, you have to warn them and say, don't come close to me. I might make you sick. Get away from me. I'm unclean. And that's how it was in those days. So just imagine the complete loneliness of someone like that. Just imagine how far removed they must have felt from family, and then just imagine the beauty of Jesus going to a person like that. That's insane. To go, in my culture, I don't touch you guys, but I want to include you. I want to make you part of. I want to make you feel part of. So I was busy watching. Yeah, so actually leprosy still happens, eh? There's like 200,000 new cases every year, but it's treated. It's treatable. So it's no longer a death sentence, it's treatable. It's only in those days it were that bad, but I was watching a YouTube video of other diseases where it's almost like your body parts are falling off. The cell was walking in going, what are you watching? So it was like this one girl is telling a story of her body literally falls apart. It's not like her arms laying there, but like the muscles and the ligaments and stuff is so stretchy that often her arm will just dislocate, or her leg will dislocate, or her fingers will start curling. And she says it's so much pain, and it's so terrible, and it's so sore. And I think it's easy for us to go, well, at least it's them. I don't have leprosy. It's just a shame, bad for her, but I don't have that disease. But the problem is we are part of a body that often has that disease. Yeah. We often are part of a body in Christ where we are kicking out ligaments. Yeah. We are trying to get rid of people who don't look or see or think or hear like me. Mm. And we dislocate his body, and just imagine the pain that he's going through. Yes, yes. So the Bible speaks about the different members in the body and how the hand shouldn't tell the ear, I don't need you. And it goes way further than that, because for me, a hand and an ear, that's all still necessary. But It says that the thing we, that body part, that memory we think is least significant,
yeah,
is more valuable.
Yeah.
And that shows me God's heart. It's like that little pebble which you think that can't really keep the wall in place, and then the whole damn wall explodes.
Yeah.
It's like that.
Yeah.
And for me, I think it's so easy to look down on or think that's not necessary, but often God uses that to change your heart. He uses those small things to get you in line, and it just shows me God's heart again. Even like with the orphans and the widows, you often hear this in the Bible: look after the orphans, look after the widows. And that's also people on the outskirts, like the lepers, like the smaller body parts. All of that for God is so important. And in John 17 verse 21 we read our, this is just before Jesus leaves, right? And it's one of the last things recorded about him. And he prays for us for unity. I mean, that's how important it was for God. And he wouldn't have done it if it was easy, if it just came naturally. It's a difficult thing, unity. And it says that all of them may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. So it's not just a kumbaya, we come and sing along on a Sunday. It's not that. That's not unity. Sure, we come together, but that's not unity. Unity is to live together. To be, I mean, Jesus being one with the Father and the Father with him, and then to say that's how he wants us to become part of God. That's insane unity.
Yeah.
I know I'm not there. I don't know if you guys think you are there. I'm not there. I'm not there at all. But slowly but surely, God is changing us. He's teaching us how to be part of his body so that we can become more and more one. And then it goes further. It says, so that the world may believe that you sent me.
Yeah.
So it's not just so that it's easy for us as Christians.
Yeah.
It's not just that we can have a nice church sermon. It's not just that I can have Christian buddies to hang out with during the week. Yes, it's that also. But a bigger picture, if we step back and we look at this wall, this building being built,
yes,
the bigger picture is so that the world may go and see,
yeah,
whoa, Jesus really was sent by God.
Mm.
I mean, look at the unity. They must have something.
Yeah.
So that the world may come and then become part of us and then unite with us.
Yes.
Sure.
So we really need to fight for unity. And I think especially if you see that you are one of these members of a body who's starting to kick out something or trying to get rid of some weight, if you realize that you are busy dislocating Jesus' body, surely you will run to a doctor and go, Father God, help me. Help me to change. Help me to not look down or think too little of myself or to think I don't need these people. We need one another. That's the only way we'll do this. So back in Rome, let me first take some water. So in Rome you have a scenario where there's lots of different people following Jesus. You have Jewish people and you have non-Jewish people. And then the emperor came and he's like, I don't like the Jews, get out of Rome. So they have to go. And then a few years later, they come back to the church. But in a few years, church changed, right? So now you've got the Jews going, you need to get circumcised. And the non-Jews go, there's no way, bro. And then they go, we're going to have a nice big barbecue tonight. Are you guys coming? And they're like, we're not doing that. We're keeping Sabbath tonight. And there's just this complete disunity happening in the body. And then Paul looks at this and he decides, I need to fix this disunity. And he writes this impressive book, Romans, where he tells the full gospel so that people at the end can see we are all united. It starts with God's righteousness. Jesus came to do something so that we can become new people to get into God. So he tries to do all of this just to bring unity for the whole church. So I've got a few verses, but I'll just read one of them. It's also not on there. So people can use this to say many things. I'm sure if you've been in church a while, you've seen people use a verse to pull it completely out of context to say what they want to say it. I want to read it in line of unity. So if you read Galatians 3 verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. So we can see he's trying to touch on quite a few differences. If we just look physically, there's quite a few differences being touched here, but it says, regardless of all of that, you're one in Jesus, and that's what you should focus on. So any husband here, I hope, will tell that it is amazing when you feel the unity with your wife. Even if you disagree, my wife often says that you can't submit if you don't disagree, really. So, even if you don't agree, if you feel your wife coming alongside you, go, honey, I think you're making a mistake, but fine. It's not sin, I'm going to do this with you. To feel that unity. And we've been called to mutually submit to one another. So yes, within marriage, but also within the bigger body. So in Ephesians 5, verse 21, it says the following. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the King James goes even further, and it almost feels stronger. It says, submitting yourselves. So it makes you think of this living stone deciding, I'm going to die to my own will here. Yeah. I'm going to submit to you guys so we can be built into this thing. To one another. So not just to yourself, not just to the guy next to you, to all of them in the fear of God. So a healthy fear of God is so important in being built into unity. Yeah. As soon as you start struggling with all these differences, just remember fear of God. Remember who he is. Remember to look at that cornerstone. And that's definitely going to help you. So whenever we as a whenever you as a living stone decide to sin, so you decide to kick a member, or you decide to push a member off, we don't sin in a vacuum. It doesn't happen. We're not up in space and you can do whatever you want and nothing's going to get influenced by you. You're in a war. And whatever you do, you're going to influence people around you to the point where if this wall breaks, yes, the whole wall is coming down, but it influences everyone outside. It influences the world. I mean, we often see now in the news of how Christians mess up. And then the world's reaction to this, because they're looking at the world, they're seeing there's not unity, they're not showing Jesus, they're not showing love. We need to get this thing right, else we're going to be a damn wall breaking and killing thousands of people. So, it's in Luke 22, verse 42. So for me, it's amazing how Jesus, I mean, he was 100% God. And they had this perfect trinity going on there in unity. But yet he knows about how to submit so that God can use him the way he wants him to be used. And it says in Luke 22, verse 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So it's like Jesus saw the bigger picture. I mean, he could have pulled the God card and go, angels, fire. But that's not who he is. He plays in unity. He plays in unity with the Godhead. He knows his part to play. And if we sometimes struggle, we just need to step back. Look at the bigger picture. What's happening here? God, help me to be like Christ. Help me to get this thing that I can be like you. So in Ephesians 4, verse 2 to 3, for me, one of the first things to go to when you struggle with this unity thing is to start at your own heart. Yeah. It says, with all humility. So humility is not, I'm just nothing. Humility is having a proper view of yourself. What does God say? God has chosen you. You're precious to God. To have a proper view, not too high, not too low, just proper. And gentleness. So be gentle with the stones next to you, bearing with one another in love. I mean, it's a there's also with patience. We're in this for a long run, right? It's not like you get born again, beam me up, Scotty, I'm in heaven. It's a long walk. So we need patience in this thing. We need to bear with one another. And the Bible says do everything in love and with diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So to preserve the unity, there's like, you have to fight for unity. It's not something that just happens. You have to fight for unity. And then it goes on about how we in one body, we in one baptism, we in one in Christ. And then it mentions all these fivefold ministries, which people always want. It's so exciting, fivefold ministries. But it says it is there for building up the body to the unity in the faith. So the main idea behind the fivefold ministry is for the body to be built up to unity in the faith. So, in this past week, I was sitting on a rock just chatting to God, and that sounds very, very weird. We were at the ocean. And I was just thinking about the following. When the disciples asked Jesus, hey, teach us how to pray. You don't say, if you pray, pray the following. My Father, give me bread. Protect me from the enemy. Show me. That's not, you said, our Father. Yes. Unity. Give us today. Amen. Unity. Forgive us. Yes. Unity. Lead us. Unity. So even in that prayer, that basic model prayer, it's unity. That's Jesus good. Wants to bring unity in.
That's good.
And he said that if we build on this rock, this cornerstone, this building will keep standing. Nothing can separate us from God. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from His love. I love that picture which was used where Moses was the leader at the time, and there was a war going on. And then God said, okay, Moses, I'm going to use you in the following way. If you keep your hands up, you're going to win. If you drop your hands, you're going to lose. God could have gone just, Moses, just stand there with your staff, and you're going to win. No, it was like, people have to keep your hands up. Then only you win. And as soon as the hands dropped, lose. And that for me is a beautiful picture of how this wall can't stand by itself. We weren't meant to just stand there, Moses with his staff, and win. It's only when we keep each other up, when we feel tough, where times are not lucky, where we have to be there for one another. Only then can we overcome and win this war. Where are you, Moses? There's Moses. Okay. So as we try and fight for unity, there's going to be times where it's going to get a bit tough. And there's such a simple truth in the Bible, and if only we apply it, man, it's going to make Willem and whoever else is trying to help people here, their lives so easy. And it's found in Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17. So this is in light of you trying to fight for unity and you're not seeing eye to eye with a brother. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Yeah. So don't run to Willem. Don't run to your cousin. Don't tell the guy at the office having coffee. Go to your brother. Tell him. It's between you and him alone. If he listens, ding ding, yay, you've won. Okay? You have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. So don't go on Twitter or post it on Facebook or tell Instagram or upload a photo. I'm so upset, my friend didn't. No, that's not what the Bible says. Take one or two with. Go and speak. So that in the, where is that? That every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to a church. So then you involve the bigger church body, right? If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you a Gentile or a tax collector. So there's a good process there in place, which I believe if we follow that, once you've dealt with your own heart, if there's nothing between you and fellow believers, if you follow that, that's the Venn recipe, okay? That's how things get sorted in church. So I love how Jesus, fully God, knew to trust the Father. And often when we are in this war, we have to trust the Father. He knows better. Jesus listened to God, then he obeyed, he followed God, sometimes he had to wait. And we have to learn to be like that in this war. We have to sometimes wait patiently. Sometimes just listen, just do what God says. Because God knows best, he knows exactly what to do. So about a week ago, we had a family movie night. And it was about all these different animals. So you have this, and all of them were kicked out of their tribe, okay? Their fellow animals didn't like them. So you have this bear, the bear is way too aggro. And you have this very eccentric, I don't know, like bunny,
rabbit.
And then you have like a very scared wolf. And you have like a very poetic tiger. And you have like all these weird animals which don't fit within their community, let's say. But then as a journey, they come together and they form this very, very, very odd, like this wall, very odd grouping of animals. But then they come to the villain, which is the snake. The snake wants to kill a panda. Can you believe it? A panda.
Who wants to kill a panda?
Yeah. Who wants to do that? That's wrong. Exactly. But then they realize in that fight that they can only overcome the villain as they get together. And as Christians, we need to see that picture. Yes, God made you a living stone. Yes, he made you super, super unique. He's given you talents, he wants to use you, he's gonna do whatever through you, but you will not overcome the ultimate villain without all the other stones.
Yes.
There's no way.
Yes.
And there's no way the world is gonna come in and start believing and start trusting if this wall is not in unity. So, if all of you can close your eyes and maybe stand up. So I don't know you guys, maybe close your eyes, yeah. I don't know your backgrounds, I don't know your walk with Christ, if you even have a walk with Christ. But as I was talking about this wall, I think sometimes it sounds cool, this wall and what God is trying to do. But you can't just jump into the wall. God says he's using living stones. And we're all dead outside of Jesus. We're all dead. So we can't come to the cornerstone. We can't come to the wall. We can't come to God if we're still dead. You need to be made alive. And the Bible is very clear. We are all dead in our sins. All of us have sinned and fallen short of what God wants to do. And it says that your payment for sin is death, eternal death, away from God. But God made a plan. He put Jesus in place, that cornerstone, to pay for all your penalties, to pay for everything you've done wrong. And as you go, yes, Jesus, I need you. I need forgiveness. I need to be set right with the Father. Then he makes you a new creation. Then he makes you a living stone. Then you become part of a body. So if you're here this morning, I just want to give you an opportunity. If you haven't been born again, if you haven't been made a living stone, would you put up your hand so that I can just see? So I came to church. I came to church as a young man, and I always thought I was okay with God until I realized I was a dead stone. So, yeah, just always consider this. Are you a living stone? And even if you haven't put up your hand today, please, in future, just make right with God. Come to God. But then I also want to speak to the other living stones amongst us who might look at the smaller stones and try and kick them out or try and push off the weight from you, or you just see all the differences. Differences in spirituality, differences in skin color, differences in money, whatever it is. And I just want to ask, maybe this morning we can pray for one another. So maybe we can go into groups of 10 and just form little groups and let's pray for one another. So open up to them, tell them, hey, I need help, please pray for me. We all need help. We all struggle with these feelings. So let's pray for one another.
Let's go for an hour. Maybe we can have some of the, it's not too much stuff, just to mix up, right? So I think let's just add in the area where you are, and just something on what he said, and maybe if that's an encouragement to what to pray for specifically. He said something a little bit earlier that the minute that we start seeing Jesus in one another, it's actually when we find some of the unity in Christ. So each person here that has given their life, that is a living stone, has something that Jesus has put in them. And I just feel something in me in this morning and saying, let's celebrate this morning these living stones that God has already put here. And I feel there's something of, it's not as much this morning a rebuke of the Lord saying, hey man, you guys are not doing well. You know, he isn't coming as a Paul saying, listen, I'm seeing disunity amongst you. What are you doing? You know, get this right. I feel there's almost something of a celebration of the Lord saying, listen, open your eyes. See what I'm doing here. Celebrate what I'm doing here this morning. Yeah. So maybe we can get together in those groups that he said. Let's make it quickly and let's start praying. And maybe just some of us lay our hands on each other and say, Father, I just want to bless this person. I bless what you have put in them, that life that you have put in them. I want to celebrate it. And I know they're going to play a part in my life at some point in time. And I want to celebrate that. So I really believe that. Let's go into those groups and let's pray for each other. Is that good?
Yeah.
All right.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.